Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace. And teach us the wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. I love your shirt, Madeline. Turn around, girls. Guys, come on over. Come on over, Lily. So, have you ever been lost? Tell me about it.
Yeah.
Oh, right. So you're in the store, and your parents are in the store with you, and you get caught up looking at the books on this level, and you turn around and, wait, where'd they go? They're over looking at shoes somewhere else. And you, oh, no, where are they? And you start walking around. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Yeah, that happens sometimes when you get lost. So what do you do? What do you use to find them? How do you find your way?
I just say where I am.
They will find you. Very smart. Okay, so you listen, and then you can hear where they are when you say, "Mom, where are you?" And you go, "Oh, over here, Izzy, come here." So we hear them calling us. You know, when there are some kinds of things that people use to give them to help them from getting lost or to help them stay on the right path. What?
A compass.
A compass, a tracker, GPS.
I use a map.
Oh, all of those things. Well, I want to show you something that we have in our church that you might not have ever noticed before. We're going to look right over here at this thing. This is called a binnacle. So come on over here and look at this. This is a piece of equipment. This whole thing is a piece of equipment that's on a ship.
There's a map.
Nope.
What is
it?
There's a compass.
A compass in there. And if this were on a ship, why would they want a compass?
To So they know where they're going.
Which direction they're coming. And if they wanted to be going east, they keep looking at the compass, and then they kind of turn the boat and make sure that it goes the right way. So what direction is the compass pointing right now? Which direction is the compass pointing? Can you see the... Okay, who needs to see? Okay.
Everybody.
Okay. Can you step aside, Chloe, and let Cameron step up? Step up, Cameron. Climb up on it a little bit. Can you see? Can you see the arrow?
Yeah.
Can you see the compass? Well, this compass and these things, I had to look it up to read about how this works. These are magnets to magnetize so that they make sure that this that the compass works all the time. Because ships have iron nails in them, and the iron nails make the compass work wrong. Unless they have these things to balance it out. So the compass helps the ship, the captain, know which direction to go. Okay, sit down right here. Sit down right where you are. I've got something here to show you that today in your Sunday school lesson, you will hear about the compass that is given to us by God. God gives us a compass to keep us on the right track. Any ideas what it might be? What?
It would have a magnet.
It would have an arrow pointing the right direction to us. So kind of like this. Kind of like.
This is a fancy one.
Fancy compass, isn't it? So what direction is it pointing? Right
north.
Now?
North.
It's pointing north. Point to the north so that the people behind you can see. Okay, that direction is north. And which way is west? There. Okay, and if you walked that far, what would you find?
The beach.
The water, right, because the ocean is west. Well, this is a good thing that tells us the directions, but I have something here to show you. This is what tells us the directions of how we can stay on the right path. What's it called?
The Ten
Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are God's compass for us so that we can stay on the right track. So the first commandment says, would you read that first line?
Have no other gods before me.
So who's the right God?
God?
Our God. And what direction do we point? We say, our God is the one true God. Our God is the one true God. And what's this one say?
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Okay, so taking the name in vain is using God's name when we're saying other than praising God, when we're using God's name in a wrong way. Sometimes people do that. I sometimes hear people saying, oh my God, when they aren't praying. And what they really want to say at that point is, oh my gosh. That's what they want to say, oh my gosh. They don't want to say, oh my God, because that's not a prayer. That's not giving praise to God. So we want to say, oh my gosh, or oh my goodness, or oh, my mom always said, oh for heaven's sakes. That was her thing. So we don't want to take God's name in vain. We don't want to use God's name in the wrong way. That's the commandment that we need to remember too. So in your Sunday school today, you'll hear about the rest of the commandments. And about God being like our compass for us, keeping us on the right track. So, off to Sunday school. Sam, would you carry the Bible out?
Jesus was a little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children.
A reading from Exodus. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
One day it tells its tale to another, and one night it imparts knowledge to another.
Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard,
their sound has gone out into all lands, and their message to the ends of the world, where God has pitched his tents for the sun.
It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
It goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs out to the end of the land. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat.
The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter than wine and honey.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
A reading from 1 Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks.
Come to us.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured the coins out of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. And will you raise it up on 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Woe unto thee, O Israel! You have sinned a great sin in the sight of God. You are not worthy to receive these 10 commandments. Thus saith Charlton Heston in the epic film, The 10 Commandments. Those who see that movie can easily notice its stylized guts and glory take on the Exodus story. But we shouldn't forget that the Exodus story itself is very larger than life. It is epic. The scene Heston comes up at this point in the film is fairly showy. A large golden statue of a calf is seated amid a large group of people. And a man who looks awfully like a pharaoh presides over an enormous party of licentious Israelites. And the scene, while effectively cheesy, offers a question for us to ponder. Are we worthy to receive the law of God? Can God trust us with such a law? If we had just finished Genesis, we would notice the time lapse. The Israelites, who had been prosperous and powerful in Egypt after Joseph had become Pharaoh, another epic story, had become slaves. And God makes himself known to a man plucked from obscurity on the edge of oblivion, having run away. Recall that Moses, this man, was born a slave in Egypt, and rather than allow him to suffer at the hands of Pharaoh's henchmen, his mother hides him in a basket on the banks of a river. And he is plucked from the river and later taken into the royal court. And so the story goes. Moses was an adopted son in the house of Pharaoh. But Moses occupied a strange position. He was by birth an Israelite. He was by religion an Israelite. He was even raised by his own mother for Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the Israelites were no strangers in a strange land when they were in Egypt. They had been in Egypt a few generations, and they were prosperous. They had made Egypt their home. But Pharaoh saw them as a threat, as strangers in his land, people that threatened the culture and the authority of Pharaoh. Pharaoh distrusted the Israelites. Who knows, he might be thinking, how the Israelites might challenge my power should they claim their rightful freedom and perhaps their right to my power. On the one hand, a Pharaoh who is a living god among a pantheon of gods whose images are enshrined and everywhere. On the other, and God is equally obscure to most people as Moses. He's unseen at this point. Who, when he appears, commands all to look away. Gods who possess powers that leave their marks everywhere and they're recognizable. And God who possesses power that we can't quite be sure. Whose mark is on his people? Perhaps that is his power. When Moses sees God in the burning bush, we may find it miraculous, even awe-inspiring. But if we actually compared the God of the Israelites and his appearance in some out-of-the-way cave and the enormous gods of Egypt who are everywhere and have all the images, we might find this God lacking in some way. How would Moses possibly trust this God who tells him to go and do the dangerous? Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. But trust is a dangerous thing. The trust that we put in God is a dangerous thing. The trust we put in one another, even more dangerous. At this time, I think it is even more apparent that trust is not out there these days. We can't trust even news. We cannot trust certain facts. We cannot trust certain people. Our neighbors are not the same as they once were, with all the horrible violence, all the secrets people might be hiding. It's hard to trust anyone in this world. And even more so, when things that like violence on scales that continue to happen over and over again, we might be questioning whether we can trust God. The question bears in mind the same question that was posed in the scene with Charlton Heston. Are we worthy of God's law? Are we worthy of the commandments that God has given us? Are we worthy of the trust that God gives us in giving us his law and his commandments? Was Abraham a man deserving of God's trust? What we were told by Paul and we read last week and we heard last week was that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed him. He trusted in him. Something that Martin Luther, was very adamant about, this simple faith. However, Luther even said that faith is not, as he says, faith is not the human notion and dream that some people call faith. Faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. It is impossible for faith not to be doing good works. Can we trust that what someone does points to their trust in us? But maybe more importantly, we can trust that what God has done shows us his trust in our world. We have a similar mark that Abraham bore. and a similar mark that was on Moses and the Israelites. We talk about that in baptism, that we are sealed with the sign of the cross and marked as God's children forever. The covenant with God, the covenant with Christ, is in that cross. But the covenant that we know goes way back farther than that, before even the Israelites of this story and their Ten Commandments that they receive. I think that it's quite missing the point to see the Ten Commandments as stipulations of a contract, that a covenant is, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. In fact, the law itself is a gift, just like the promise that God made with Abraham. Covenant is a gift full of laws that keep us on track, as Pastor Karen pointed out. How do we know that these things are working in us? Well, it takes quite a bit of trust in one another. But first and foremost, it takes trust in God's will working through us, that that water and that sign that was outside of us at baptism is working on the inside. God's law written on the heart. When Karl Barth, who is a theologian, Bible historian, and actually quite a good sociologist in my view, spoke about history and was asked about history and what is the Bible if it is not history, he came up with a concept that the Bible is salvation history. It is the history of God working from the beginning of time to bring it to its transformation, to save it, to uplift it. At the time, people distrusted the Bible and started to plug away. People weren't interested. Historians weren't interested in truth. That doesn't have so much authority. They were interested in facts. Isn't that not like ourselves today, that we're interested in facts? A fact can be proven, a fact can be a human thing, and is about our mark on the world. But truth is about that mark that is God's mark on the world. How are we to trust something that we do not see, but perhaps we hear, but perhaps we see in others? After all, I'm sorry to say that I have not seen God's hand come down out of the heavens and smite some Israelites. But I have seen God working in one another. What we see in one another is enough of that trust. In the Ten Commandments, we find that God's law is summed up. It is the beginning of a long list of laws that come out of this in order to try to do God's will and do it rightly, because the gift of God allows us to trust one another. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the Exodus story. They seem like they're larger than life. Even in that movie, The Ten Commandments, there's lightning that writes the Ten Commandments into the very rock of the mountain. But the one thing that I don't think is conveyed in that movie is the very essence of salvation history, the essence that God is working through history and through us. God is working to bring salvation to all people. That is the trust that we can rely on. That is the faith that we share. That is the faith of Abraham, that God is good and that I can trust whatever God has in store for me. I can trust that God's law, even if it is not being enacted, even if it is surrounded in a world of sin and distrust and discord, that message that we have, that little message that God is good, can be enough to tell us that we can trust one another. After all, there is adultery in the world. there is stealing. There is coveting. Lots of the time, we say God or we say Jesus. We should say gosh. There are many times that we work on a Sabbath day. We do not take proper rest or care of ourselves in a society that says we must work, work, work until our deaths. All of these are ways that we have in God who trusts us to trust one another. So we do these commandments because we know it is the God who rescued us out of Israel. Not us personally, but those that believed God, that ultimately heard his voice and said, "This God is good." And we can trust one another in that. We can trust in God's law. Amen.